Praise be to the Lord. Amen? Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? Precious Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to consider your word. And Father, we pray that as we take time to consider it, that you would allow your word to come alive in us. Help us, Father, to surrender to whatever it is that we need to surrender to. And as we do, we pray, Father, that you would breathe your life into us as you breathe it into Adam, and that your word would all the more become incorporated into our being, that, Father, we would become everything you need us to become in this hour. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I encourage you to first tear a little piece off your bulletin, put it in Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to show you something a little different that I don't think you've seen before in association with the topic for this morning. That'll be Revelation chapter 7. As I see many of you doing that, I'll give you a second to get there. But our text is going to come from John chapter 12. Now, what Sunday is this known as? Palm Sunday. So I guess you can probably figure out I'm going to be talking about something related to Palm Sunday. And what that is I'd like to focus on the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem as he rode a donkey. And I should more accurately say as he rode a colt. Now, to get an idea of the atmosphere that's taking place, if I might use by way of analogy, I'm sure some of us can remember back to our days in high school, there were those certain people that were kind of known as the party group. And when they would make an announcement and that word got out, it wouldn't take long before their house would become packed. And the reason why I opened up with that is because Jerusalem, on this week, known as Passion Week, is packed. Packed to the hilt. People have come from all different nations to come to this festival. They've come to adore the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor him, because years ago the word was put out that they were supposed to do this annually. Part of it is meant to be a celebration, like a party, a celebration of God, their God, having set them free from the harsh bondage of slavery from, at that time, if not the strongest nation in the world, had to be one of the strongest, and that was Egypt. Without his hand having set them free, they would have never been free. So that's a part of what this Passover is about. In this Passover, in this Palm Sunday, they were to have this Passover that would also involve the sacrifice of a lamb. And that lamb, as it was sacrificed, was to be a part of enhancing the relationship with God, because it would take place, as it would take place in the sacrifice of this lamb, they would confess their sins. But this Passover is different than a lot of the Passovers. There are several things that are going to unfold that for many of them they've never seen before. So let's take a look and let's read it. John chapter 12, I'm going to start with verse 12, I'll read down to verse 16. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written. So as I said just a moment ago, this is Palm Sunday. I remember growing up as a kid, we always celebrated in the church that I went, but never really understood it. And that's true today. A lot of people fail to understand what is the significance of Palm Sunday. So I want to be explaining that. But during this week, through the course of this week, there's several things that will unfold that will all the more reveal the power of Christ, It's going to be on a magnitude where for many of them, they've never seen before. Things are going to unfold in a way that's going to even change their history, where it's going to affect Jewish traditions. It's going to affect some of their beliefs, so much so that literally some of their beliefs are going to be toppled and they're not going to be honored anymore. For this was the week in which a Jewish covenant between God and his people that was once established is now going to come to an end. Because God himself is going to be ushering in a brand new covenant, meaning a new agreement of how they'll worship God, a new agreement in how they will relate to God, a new covenant in which they will have a brand new experience, unparalleled, far beyond what they could ever imagine. It's going to allow a way in which they will begin to experience the forgiveness of God they could never have anticipated. That's going to involve a relationship that's going to bring them close to each other. A forgiveness that will allow the arms of God to embrace them because of the way the forgiveness of God is going to come. But in addition to all of these, there's still another reason why this Passover is going to be different than any previous one. You see, many of the Jews were coming because they were already abuzz. They were already filled with some joyful anticipation of wanting to see someone else at this Passover. Anyone know who that was? Lazarus. You see, if you have your Bibles open, if you were to look in context, right before this scripture that I had just read about Jesus coming in, riding in on a donkey, it says this, verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. I am sure there was probably more than just a few people wanting to get Mary's take, Martha's take, Lazarus' take, as to what had happened. How it happened, where Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. And yet mixed with all of that kind of joy of one having been raised from the dead, there's also this fear mixed with it in this Passover. You see, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they've put the word out that if anyone sees the Christ, that they were supposed to report it so that they could arrest him. And for what purpose? Because they wanted to kill him. In essence, I guess you could say there was a contract put out on Jesus' life. And so this week has this high wire tension that's building on both sides. Those who loved Jesus Christ for the miracles and the signs and the healings, the forgiveness of their sins. And then there were those on the other side who hated him, who wanted to kill him. Many had some great expectations of this Jesus. For this was the one they had put their hope in, who would overthrow the Roman oppressors. The one who would end up bringing these pagans to their knees. And with that, put an end to the Jews having to pay them taxes, where now it would be reversed, where now the Romans would have to pay them taxes. Many were hoping that this Jesus would be the one that would free them from Roman tyranny. And so I'm hoping most of all that he would once again bring their nation to that elevated status of being number one, like it used to be in Solomon's day, like it used to be in King David's day. Bringing them to that place of national pride that they used to have. Because up to this point, it was nothing but humbling to be able to convince others that your God is the only God worth serving. Your God is the only God in the whole world. Your God is above all the other gods. And yet while serving, you're at the hands and mercy of a Romans government. Romans who were pagans. It was embarrassing because in the midst of all of this, there's kind of like this underlying message being stated that says, if your God's so powerful, where is he? Why are we your rulers instead of you being our rulers? So for many of the Jews, when they see Jesus come riding in on this colt, they can't help but get extremely elated. And the reason why is because as they see him riding in this colt, it was prophesied that was how their king would come to them. That was the way in which they would know, where they wouldn't have to doubt, this is our Messiah. It was prophesied all the way back to Zechariah 9:9. It said this, "Rejoice greatly, daughters of Zion. Shout, daughters of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so when they see him coming in, this miracle worker, riding on this donkey, it all the more convinces them. Aside from all the raising of the dead, aside from healing the blind, aside from healing people from leprosy, he's making a statement, and they know and they understand it clearly, letting them know, I am your Messiah. I am your king. I am that one that you have been waiting for centuries now. I am that one in which you have been hoping for, who will rise up like King David and once again allow you to walk in triumph over your enemies. Once again, for you to be able to taste sweet victory. This is why when they see him come riding to Jerusalem, they begin to praise him. Praise him. Hosanna. What does that mean? It isn't just a form of adoration. Do you know what Hosanna means in the Hebrew? It means, oh, save. Oh, save, as in save us now. Coupled with that were the words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, to address Jesus this way, as one who comes in the name of the Lord, it was okay. Because there were others before him who came in the name of the Lord, and the reason why they came in the name of the Lord was they wanted the people to understand the message I'm about to share with you comes from God. But the next part, in regards to what was about to say, what was said about Jesus, it caused some fear, it caused some concern. And that was when the crowd started addressing him not only as Lord, but as what? That's it. King. King? They cried out in unison saying, blessed is the King of Israel. And I'll tell you, when some heard those words, that put fear into their hearts. For what that would be, what that would amount to, is the crowd plainly saying, we've got a new king. It's no longer the one in Rome. You can bet some of the Romans and some of the religious leaders, when they heard those words, for them that was like tantamount to declaring treason, tantamount to maybe even declaring war, because what else could it bring if you're not going to let call Caesar your king? As this event continues to unfold, Jesus is receiving this royal treatment. For the people are taking off their cloaks and laying them down, so that the hooves of this donkey don't so much as touch the ground. They want to bring honor to this king that's coming and riding into Jerusalem. On top of that, there are others who are running to palm trees and they're breaking off palms. And this is significant. Why is the palm so significant as they're waving them? It's because in ancient time, palm branches were a sign of triumph and victory. To this day, there are officers who have on their shoulders military insignias that have palm branches. Not only are that, they're embedded in certain metals. Palm branches, when they're waved, was a statement of recognizing Jesus as king, literally as their new general. One who they now look to take them to war. One they now look to take them to victory. Many would naturally feel this way about him. He is our general. Because as I stated earlier, many in the crowd knew this is the man who's able to raise people from the dead. Lazarus wasn't the only one he raised. He raised the widow of Nain. And if this man can raise people from the dead, what better man to have as your general? Amen? Now, the reason why I've gone to some length to try and explain this is because a day is coming when Christians in heaven, in a large crowd, are going to be having palm branches in their hands, waving them. What we read this morning is a type of what is to come in the future concerning Christians. And I believe some Christians that will most likely be among us who will be there. How do we know this? This is where we turn to Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 10. Revelations. Now keep in mind as I read it, the Apostle John, he wrote this as he was foreseeing things that would take place in the future. Verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. And they're crying out with a loud voice, similar to Jerusalem, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so we see here something very similar to just like in Jerusalem, where people have come together and they've come from all nations. But one significant difference, unlike the Jews that came from all nations to the Passover, this group of people that are standing around the throne, they aren't just Jews. They're Gentiles. It tells us clearly in verse 9 that they come from every race, from every tribe, and every tongue. And then they're dressed in what? White robes. These are the Christians who have made it to heaven. And according to verse 9, again, what are they holding in their hands? Palm branches. Why? Here's the reason why. It's because they have the victory. Because of that, they have been given the right to hold these palm branches in their hands, like the Roman generals who would receive them from the people. Because they are conquerors standing in triumph. You see, they were conquerors over this world when they lived here. They were conquerors over their fears. They were conquerors, most importantly, over death. They did not let the threat of death prevent them from being found as the faithful sons and daughters of God. Even in the face of death, they continued to confess Jesus as Lord. They confessed mankind's need to repent, that he is the only God that can cause you to make it to heaven. They are triumphant because they have continued to follow Christ no matter what the price, no matter what the cost. As I'm sure some of them saw even their own children being put to death, because that's exactly what happened in the Roman arenas. If dads and moms would not confess Caesar as their king. So here they are standing before this throne waving palms because they have the victory. According to verse 14 of Revelation chapter 7, these Christians specifically are the ones who have come out of what? Please look at it. They've come out of the great what? Yes, think about that. You know, we're going through the book of Revelations right now in our men's fellowship. And one of the things I've pointed out is that there's this doctrine that is propagated through many churches, although there is a big swing taking place saying it's wrong. And that's this pre-tribulation rapture. They teach that after chapter 4 of Revelations, Christians are not here anymore. But you see them again and again and again. Some of you might remember I pointed this out once before in Revelations chapter 18. Matter of fact, since I'm talking about it, let's take a look at it. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because we as Christians need to be ready for when that hour comes. We need to make sure we're among those who are waving the palm branches. And I guarantee you that many that believe in this pre-tribulation rapture, they're not going to be ready because they have been told you're not going to experience any of the tribulation. Revelations chapter 18. I'm sure some of you might remember I shared this in a previous sermon, but it's worth mentioning again because if there's one thing I want our church to be, when we see this hour of persecution unfold, then I'm absolutely convinced we will. Can I sidetrack just for a moment? Please bear with me. I'll share something that happened. My son, he's a minister. They're opening up a new church. As a result, they're having a potluck after the service. And I'm big crowd, sitting across, just talking with this guy. And this guy starts talking to me about, financial investments and this and that. Well, I didn't know it. But I told him, I don't think that's right. Let me share why. And so he listened to me. And I said, I think you need to be careful about how you're thinking investing in your future here with your finances. And he stopped and he said to me, I've never had a more in-depth conversation with anyone than I just had with you. And I'm a financial advisor. I did not know that. And for those of you who are up on your finances and you know our economy's in deep trouble, please hear me. We have store closing after store closing, do we not? Sears, Payless Shoes, Radio Shacks, JCPenney's. I could go on and on and on and on. We are in a very difficult hour, and it's going to get even harder. I think we might have a bit of a reprieve for a while. The government knows how to pull rabbits out of its hats to delay what's coming. But here's the number one thing I told this financier. If you want to cut through all the fat and figure out where we're really at, aside from just looking at all the store closing, look up yield curve. I'm not going to go into depth on it. But I said to him, when a yield curve inverts, 9 out of 10 times America went into a recession. The 10th time, they didn't call it a recession. The yield curve has just inverted as of last month. So please hear me. Will it still take a while before the effects of that come upon us? Yes, it will. It doesn't immediately mean we're going into a recession. But when you have basically 10 out of 10 times, that means that's a pretty good indicator. I doubt if it's going to be wrong. Thanks for bearing with me on that little side note. Now, Revelations 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming out from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, this is an angel, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling of demons. I believe it's going to be the UN. I believe that's going to be a part of this Babylon because it is a power in the end of the world that is able to control the world. It says, she has become a dwelling place for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean, detestable animal, for all the nations have drunk of the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich. Did I skip it? Verse 4? Okay, there we go. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, look close at verse 4. Come out of her who? My people. My people. Oh, please hear me. We need to be ready. And please keep this in mind. I had a discussion with a Baptist minister who actually got a little upset with me on this topic. I said, please don't be upset with me. I'm not sharing this to make anybody angry. I'm sharing this because I want everybody to make it to heaven. And you cannot make it to heaven unless you make up your mind that no matter what, you're going to follow Christ and not give up on your faith. Amen? And I said this to him. If you believe there's a pre-tribulation rapture, could you just do me a favor? Sure. Can you go from the beginning of say, 100 years after Christ, all the way up to about the 18th century, and show me one sermon from any great preacher that talked about pre-tribulation rapture? Do you know how many he was able to show me? None. None. We need to make sure that we are among the overcomers. Isn't it an accident that in every chapter, in every church, the first seven churches that are addressed in Revelations, every one of them, the Lord says, overcome. We have a responsibility concerning our faith to overcome. So these are those who come out of the great tribulation. I believe an hour's coming when we're going to begin to see this happen again. But these in the great tribulation, they make it, and they're waving palm branches. And the reason they're waving palm branches is because they've had their robes washed in what? The blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Therefore, they are worthy to stand before his throne. Like the Jews in our text, back in the Gospel of John, where they're praising the Jesus as he's riding into Jerusalem on this little donkey. So these people in this heavenly realm, they're rejoicing and they're worshiping God. And they're saying, as they're waving their palm branches, salvation belongs to our God. Why are they saying that? It's because although these Christians have the victory, it is Jesus who will receive the credit. What they are doing in praising him is that they're giving him credit for their salvation, because they know it's because of him they have made it before the throne. Why? Because their king, their Jesus, their general, who cannot fail them, has led them to victory. And how did he do it? By his own blood that was shed for them, that has the power to wash away sin. Hallelujah for Jesus. Amen? You see, in heaven, there's going to be a type of Palm Sunday of sorts. But it's a Palm Sunday where he allows us to share in the victory with him in heavenly places. That's what he wants for those who will follow him. And that's what he will give for those, or to those, who right now are following him in this procession of Christians following Jesus day by day. He wants to make them victors. And he does that by making them pure. This is why they end up being given white robes. They're victors. You see, these are, so to speak, the knights of Christ. They've won the battle. They defeated the enemy. They defeated, most of all, the arch enemy of Satan, the arch enemy of our own sin that kept trying to pull us down. These are the people who refuse to follow the ways of the world and the thinking of the world, so that instead one day they can be a part of this heavenly procession waving palm branches. But there's something in our text in John chapter 12, back in John chapter 12, that we missed. Palm branches were for victorious kings coming home after the battle was won. How then is this not a bit premature as far as the celebration? For as of yet, there's no decisive battle that has been fought, and therefore no decisive battle that they can say that has been won. Sunday, as in next Sunday, is when the victory will take place. Not only when Jesus dies on the cross, but when he rises from the dead. And after all, isn't that when the victory really takes place, when he rises? The Apostle Paul said, if Christ is not risen, then we are still yet in our sin. We would have no hope of having our sin washed away, because if he did not rise, that would mean sin defeated him. But the reason that they can celebrate now is because the promises of God are so rich and so sure that when he says something's going to happen, you might as well just start celebrating ahead of time, because it's going to happen. Because by faith, salvation is already yours. With Christ, victory can already be claimed, because he cannot fail. And the reason he'll not fail us is because his love won't allow his love to fail us. This is why we can say now, if I die, I'm going to heaven. You can say it now. You can celebrate that fact now if you know you're a part of this procession that's following Christ. For Christ's love will not have it any other way. And this is why we rejoice in our salvation before we completely have it. We know on his part he'll never fail us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Victory is meant to be known as ours in both our heart and in our mind before we even completely experience it in our bodies. His promise of victory cannot fail for those who put their trust in him, and demonstrates it by simply concluding and we demonstrate it by simply continuing to exercise faith, because the Bible says we're saved by faith. So we too can celebrate, not only after the battle's over, but even before it begins, because we know he's already won. You see, victory is already in our Lord's hand, because it's already been decided in his heart. Like the Jews, we can't help but want to praise him, worship him. That's why the world thinks we're a little strange. They don't understand the victory that Jesus Christ gave us and put right here in our hearts over our sin that would have otherwise one day have taken us down to hell. And so we can't help but say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Like salvation, just as Easter may not be here yet, we can say it's as good as here. Like the saints in heaven, we too can say, while holding palm branches, salvation belongs to our God. And we give honor, and we give praise, and we give thanks. It is he who bought and brought our salvation to us. And certainly not because we are worthy, but because he's faithful, and faithful because he will not allow his love for us to fail us. But there's still one more thing that we need to consider, and that is this Palm Sunday procession, in which there are many people in this crowd following Christ. Please hear me, it was never meant to end. It was meant to continue on throughout history. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Everywhere we go, there's supposed to be the scent of Christ about us. It exudes from us. It's a part of his leading us in triumph while we're here on this earth. Because we are experiencing, because of him having stepped into our heart, victory over our flesh, victory over our fears, victory over some of our, even our weaknesses. That's what the triumph is about. Christ right now is still leading us into triumph. Palm Sunday is never meant to end. But we need to make sure of this, that we're a part of the procession. And you can't be unless you are his possession. Are you truly a Christian who has been possessed by the love of Christ? Because if you haven't, you're not a part of the procession. If you sense, and even while we were worshiping, how some people worship with a heart of wanting to adore him and to glorify him, and that's absent from your heart, then you need to consider this. The reason they worship him that way is because they are his possession. They've experienced the hand of God, but also the love of God. This Palm Sunday in Jesus' time, of all these followers, is meant to continue on to this day, right now, while we are on earth. And I ask you, there's only one question I'm about to close out with, and that's this. Are you in the procession? Do people around you, whether it be work or whether it be school or whether it be friends, know that you are a devout, committed Christian? Or are you just like them, where they can tell no difference between you and what a Christian should be? Are you among those who can't help but say, Hosanna? Are you among those who can't say, Blessed be the Lord? Are you among those who are literally excited as you think about the return of Christ? Or does that day cause fear to fill up in your being, because you know if Christ comes, you're not ready, and not ready because you're not really in the procession that follows him? You see, they're supposed to be seen tangible evidences that just naturally come out of us, such as the way we worship God. Such as when the name of Christ is seen, it draws people's attention, and they see it draws your attention, and you can't help but want to talk about what a good God he is, as well as talk about the things he's done personally for you. Many who say they're Christians do not hold that kind of testimony. If one can continue to live in certain sins without hardly any conviction, but you say you're a Christian, you're not a Christian. If you're living a life that has never changed, you aren't a Christian. Because one of the defining things that takes place within a person who has truly become born again, where Jesus Christ has entered in, is their way of thinking begins to change, and with it, the desires of their heart begin to change. It's not that we never have our moments. It's not that we never experience moments of weakness. It's not that we never experience moments of defeat. We do. Because we are in this learning curve. Our Christianity is a process of growth, of perfecting and getting it better and repenting. But if you're in this world where you do not have new victories in your life, I doubt you have Christ. Because one of the things true Christians will tell you is, and talk to you about, is how Jesus Christ changed them. Amen? Again, it's true. We have our moments of uncertainty. We have our moments of doubt. even sometimes maybe some fears. But as we recoup and settle back, let the dust settle, and then we recoup back into God's words and his promises, those fears begin to dissipate. Like the world, we may at times even face cancer. But the difference is we don't face cancer, even if it should lead to death, like the world who has no hope. I saw a testimony of a man who was a Muslim who came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was a good Christian, ended up catching cancer. We sometimes are not exempt from what the world often has, suffer through. But the way he died, what a difference versus someone who doesn't know Christ. With confidence, with assurance, with a courage, and even with a joy. There are supposed to be tangible evidences. And these evidences are a part of the proof we have conquered. In this life, we sometimes face even, at times, it seems like death, a little bit every day. Yet despite that, in the foolishness of our faith, we can still rejoice. We're able to say, despite these things, that the Lord is at his right hand is with me. We're able to say, even though I find myself dragged down to the pit, I know he's going to raise me up. We can say confidently this world that although our outward man perishes, meaning our flesh, day by day, the inward man still rejoices because we know in whom we've put our hope in. There's tangible evidences. We are part of the procession of Christ. We are able to tell people God is able to touch your soul, the innermost being where your pain is. He's able to touch your soul and your innermost being in such a way where you know he's your Savior. Touch your innermost being where you know the blood of Christ has been applied to your soul and every sin you've ever committed that you're ashamed of can be washed away. And the truth is, because of that, we can rejoice ahead of time. We triumph with joy because we know what Jesus has done for us. We know in the end, no matter what happens, do you know what's the worst thing that'll happen to us? We'll rise from the dead. Amen. That's the worst thing that could possibly happen, and that's not too bad, is it? In a way, right now, we're waving our palm branches by faith because we know Jesus has conquered death for us, and death will never conquer us. His life is our life. His holiness is our holiness, and because of that, his victory is our victory. We know no matter what may happen, we have eternal life in his name. And now that we have him, so long as we just continue to exercise faith, there's nothing that will separate us from the love of God. If you know you are living for the world, then I ask you, especially if you say that you're a Christian, that you repent. And if you know deep down in your heart you're not a part of this procession, then what you need to do is ask Christ to make you his possession by calling on him to be your Savior and saying, Lord, if you'll take me, I'll follow. I'll follow because I will follow you. I want to be a part of that procession when you come down from heaven. Amen. Let's say a prayer corporately together. Can we do that? If you're here, and for those of you who know Christ, you're helping those who don't. So for their sake, pray it. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that your blood was shed to wash away my sin. I know that you died that I may not have to die in hell for an eternity. Lord God, I thank you for allowing your Son to be sacrificed on the cross that I might experience victory in heavenly places. I'm calling on you, Jesus, to be my Savior. I will follow. I will be a part of this procession. And I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.